This is the fourth in a series of lessons on how we ought to treat each other. We discussed the subject of meekness and being kindly affectioned and forbearance. Tonight we're going to talk about being patient with each other. The subject of patience. Open your Bibles to James chapter 1, please. James chapter 1. Brother Alan Domley, would you run by my office after service tonight, real quickly, just for about a minute? Has to do with all your revivals been canceled out for the whole year, something like that. I've forgotten. James chapter 1. And once we finish, leave your Bibles open there. We're going to come back to it in a few minutes. James. I like that. Didn't say Dr. James. Reverend James. It said James. A servant of God. That word servant is the word bond servant in the Bible. A servant or a slave is one who was bound to serve and was owned by a master. A bond slave or a bond servant is one who had served his tenure and was free, had been set free. Then he volunteered to go back and be a slave. You know, when the slaves were set free in America, back in Abraham Lincoln's day, many, many thousands of the slaves that were set free chose to stay with their masters because they loved their masters so much. So that when it says James, a servant, it meant he was a bond slave, a volunteer slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greeting, my brethren. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation. I'm going to come back and teach some of these words in a few minutes. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Keep your Bibles open there. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book. We thank you for this particular part of the book and the subject we're going to study tonight. Help us to learn what it means to be patient with each other and with Thee. Thank you for your patience with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Heavenly Father, we come to this subject. Help us to do it justice, to teach you to write, and to listen carefully as we share it together. Amen. Before I go into the teaching of what patience is, I'm going to give you some examples of it and then show you later how those examples fit in. Let me start off where I should start off, with Mrs. Evans. Mrs. Evans has not only been patient in her suffering, 15 years now she's been fighting cancer. 15 years. She's kept her spirit, she's kept her sense of humor, and is a perfect example of what I'm talking about when I talk about patience tonight. Let me give you another example. Randy Rogers, sitting back here in a wheelchair. A painter, fell off a scaffold, paralyzed himself from here down, and keeps his sense of humor, keeps smiling, and keeps on taking it. That's an example of patience. I hadn't thought of this in a long time. A man I won to Christ years ago named Eli Kovacic. Eli Kovacic was dying. And I went to his house. And as far as I know, I think I remember correctly, he breathed his last breath with his head right there on that arm. And the last thing he said before he died, he said, "Preacher, I had a dream about you last night." I said, "What's that?" He said, "I dreamed that we were on an airplane and it was going to crash. And somebody said, let's pray. And Brother Hiles, you said, let's take an offering first." And that's the way he died. I mean, he died telling me that joke. And, of course, the old story about Mrs. Fredley, who was in the hospital and she spit up a bunch of blood just before she died. And I said, is that blood? She said, doesn't look like tobacco juice to me. Now, that's also a symbol or an example or illustration of patience. I think one of the best ones is Mr. Leity. Mr. Leity was critically ill for a long time. In fact, he lingered for a long time in the hospital out, I think it was at Munster Community. And Ms. House and I would go by and see him. He always had a joke to tell. I don't care how sick he was. He always had a joke to tell. Now, all of those things, to give you a little bit of illustrations of what patience is, and let me explain it to you. Now then, look at James chapter 1, please. James chapter 1, and we're going to discuss this matter of patience tonight. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now look at me. The word divers there is a word that means multicolored. It means many temptations, but it also means something else. The word, and I hate to use this word because it's fallen on bad reputation lately, but back in the days when the word gay was a good word, and still is, we ought to call them queers instead of gays, but gay was a good word. Gay meant happy. It meant sort of a carefree kind of happiness. It meant, joyous, if you please. And so what it says here, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers, many, and joyous temptations. Now, I'll come back to that and explain it in a minute. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The word trying there means the proving of your faith worketh patience. Now, if you have no trials, you'll never have patience. I'll explain what patience means after a while. I got an awful lot to say after a while, don't I? But you have no trials, you have no patience. No way you can have patience without having trials. The trying of your faith worketh or prove patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now look at me and explain what that means. It means that if you're going to become a mature Christian, the word perfect there means mature. It means adult, if you please. If you're going to become a grown adult Christian, you've got to have patience. But you can't have patience unless you have trials. Now that means this, that if you're having trials in your life, then you're qualified to become an adult Christian because you are qualified now to have patience. You can't have patience without trials, and you can't be mature without patience. Now, the mature Christian, you're not a mature Christian just because you know the Bible. You're a mature Christian when you prove yourself by continuing to keep on going under trials and heartaches and sorrows. You said, Brother House, I can't be patient then. Haven't had any sorrows. Hang around a while. You're going to have some. They're on the way. They're coming. I saw them on the way. But you cannot be a mature Christian without having patience. And you can't have patience without having trials or testings, if you please. Now, let me explain what I mean here. The matter of patience has to have three things, and maybe four. The first thing you got to have a trial. By the way, the word patience comes from two words, which means abiding under. Abiding under. That means you're on bottom. If you're on the bottom, then you can have patience. But you can't have patience. Or it means that you're under a load of some kind, under a burden. And I'll come to that after a while also. We're going to be here about midnight tonight because I'm teaching tonight on what I'm going to teach after a while. But the abiding under is what the word means. It means that you're on the bottom, and it's a way of life. You can't have patience unless your burden continues. And it means living under a load. It means living on the, you've hit bottom, Somebody said last week to me, I've just hit bottom. All right, then you are qualified to have patience. And if you have patience, you're qualified to become a mature Christian. But when you abide, keep on living under that and keep on taking it. That's what patience is. Now, there are three things, maybe four. One is, patience is, you must have a trial. Second, you must bear up under that trial. Third, you must be joyous while you bear that trial. A person that bears a burden and complains about it is not patient. Or a person that bears a burden and is sad about it is not patient. Bible patience implies being happy. That's what Paul said. Rejoice when you fall into temptation and so forth. I rejoice in my tribulation and take pleasure in my persecution. Now listen carefully to me. You doesn't mean you enjoy the tribulation. That means you enjoy the trial. It means you've got enough to rejoice about that overbalances the mourning of the trial. What it means is you look, stop, and realize that your name is still written in heaven. It's still there. And so you rejoice while you're abiding under this load or under this burden. It means that you're still a child of God and you're still going to heaven. And so you look at that side instead of the thing that's over you. It does not mean that you rejoice because of your tribulation. It means you look at the things that God, that the devil cannot take away from you and cannot be removed from you. And you rejoice even though you're under this load of... So, one, you have to have a trial to have patience. Two, you have to endure that trial to have patience. Three, you have to be happy while you endure it. Now you listen to me, folks. You folks are only happy when everything's going well. You're not patient at all. When things go poorly, but you know, there's a fourth word here I want to add, and I'm almost sure it's here. I'm convinced it is for myself, but I never ever heard it taught. To be patient, you've got to have a trial. You've got to endure that trial. You've got to be happy while you endure that trial. And you've got to have a little sense of humor while you endure that trial. That's what I'm talking about. Eli Kovacic telling that story while he's dying. That's what I'm talking about. Mrs. Fredley cutting up while she's dying. That's what I'm talking about. When I'm talking about Mr. Laity, who would tell a joke every time we'd go to the hospital to see him. He'd have a brand new joke for us. And not the kind Brother Ray would like, but a brand new joke for us. And so patience is trial. All right? So you're going through a trial. Good. Then you're qualified to become a mature Christian. Because being patient is becoming a mature Christian. And enduring that trial, endurance, joy, and a sense of humor. All right, let's see it. What do you have to have? Have patience. First is what? A trial. Second, a what? You do what? Endure. Let's say endurance. First is a what? And then joy. Let's say then joy. And then a sense of what? Let's say it again. What is patience? First, a what? Trial. Second, endurance. Third, fourth, sense of humor. Look, I've been pastoring over a half a century. There's not much a preacher can go through I haven't been through. You know what saved my neck? A sense of humor. A sense of humor. When I was under attack with the Hammond Times, which is first and third Sunday of every month, the Hammond Times put me under a burden. They gave a reporter the task of coming to every service in our church. One solid year. That same, I'd think of her name if I weren't trying. But she every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, her job was to come to our church. I found out that after the year was up, so I had a little certificate of faithful attendance made. Sandra Guy. Sandra, who said that? Good. And so I stood up here on a Sunday night. Now, write articles against me all the time in the Hammond Times. And I stood up here and I said, folks, we have a person here hasn't missed a service for a whole year. And I had a certificate of faithful attendance. And I said, Sandra Guy, would you stand, please? She didn't do it. But don't laugh. She's more faithful than most of you have been the last year. And but honestly, that's a sense of humor has saved my neck. I see funny things in almost everything. In fact, I'm seeing a bunch of funny things right now. But you know, in almost everything. And I thank God. Now sometimes it gets a little out of hand, but I don't mean like when the raise gets out of hand. I'm talking about like I thank God. Now look, hey folks, hey, don't lose your sense of humor. The greatest Christians I've ever known, when they are abiding under the trial, on bottom, under the burden, the greatest Christians I've ever known were happy, not happy that they were going through the trial, but happy about other things that overshadowed the sorrow about the trial, and then they kept their sense of humor. So, divers temptations means gay temptations. It applies you around. Now, let me sort of give you several statements here. Patience is living plus under, plus joyous, plus humor. It is trial, endurance, rejoicing, and a sense of humor. But now I want you to notice the word abide there. It's patience is abide under. That's what it means. And the word abide means you live. You go to a motel and stay 3 or 4 days. You don't live there. But when you go home, that's where you live. Now, there are people in this room that, okay, let's take, anybody. Good night. The couple whose baby almost drowned. McCurdy's. I'm sorry. I was telling my wife Doris just the other night about this. But Tim and Betty McCurdy, I got the first names, 2 out of 3. Now they'll never, probably never, be out from under that load. They live there. They abide there. Now they have that's too bad. It is too bad. But they have an opportunity to become mature Christians. Because they are abiding under a shadow, a burden, a heartache. Randy back there. Randy has an opportunity that many of us don't have. He has an opportunity to become a mature Christian. Like Fanny Crosby did. Helen Keller did. When you have something that's always there. It may be a disease that's always there. It may be an injury you've had that'll never be corrected. It may be a daughter that you've had that's had a baby outside wedlock. Or maybe you're the one that had the baby outside wedlock. It may be you've had an adult child to break your heart. It may be that you have a disease like diabetes or lupus or something like that. And it's always there. Now, look, folks. Count it all joy, the Bible says. Count it all joy, the Bible says, when you fall into these temptations. Because that tribulation worketh patience. Now you're fortunate. I don't mean to make it sound like I'm glad you're having trouble. But you ought to be glad you're having trouble. Christianity, or shall I say Christ, does not come to make you happy because He changes your circumstances. He comes to make you happy regardless of your circumstances. Romans 8:28, for example. We know all things work together for good, those that love God, those that are called according to His purpose. When you get to where you love God and you're in the will of God, that doesn't mean God changes what's going to happen to you. It means what was already going to happen to you will work for your good now because you love God and you're called according to His purpose. So, if tonight you have some heaviness over you, you live, and many of you, I look around, Brother Boyd, for example, he'll never have a good eye. That last eye, it's there to stay. He'll never have that eye back again. He's abiding. But He'll cut up about it. He said one time, not long ago, he said, my eye offended me. I cut it out. That's Bible. Now, what's he doing? He's living with one eye because one eye was cancerous, had to be removed. He has the trial. He is abiding under it. He's happy, not because of it. He'd rather have two eyes than one. But he's happy in spite of it because he has enough sense to realize heaven is still his home and the rapture is still his hope and God is still his Father and Jesus is still his Savior and Holy Spirit still indwells him and his name is still written in the book of life. Though he abides under this heavy load, he is joyous and he has a sense of humor. So the word abide there is the same word that is used in John 14. I said the word abide is not there, but it's a part of the word patience. Patience meaning abide or live under. You're under the load. You're on the bottom. You got a heavy burden to bear. And abiding there, and the word abide there is the same word that's used in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. That word mansion there is from the same root word, the word mone in the Greek, the same root word of the word abide. Now my Bible says here then that we're supposed to mansion under our problems. We're supposed to have a little heaven with us in spite of our burdens. Now, I'm talking a lot of people tonight have a lot of problems. I would have to look very far to see people that have them. I mentioned the McCurdy's. I mentioned Brother Randy. And there are others that have the problems. And they'll always be there. But thank God. Hey, look at your problem. You said, Brother House, when will it end? It may never end, but if it never ends, congratulate yourself. You now have the first step to becoming patient and the first step to becoming a mature child of God. I don't know of anything that's more disgusting to me than the charismatic movement. If anything bad's happening to you, you're in sin. If you're sick, it's because of sin. That's the biggest bunch of tomfoolery. Hey, by the way, you know that the charismatic movement is akin to this get-rich-quick movement, self-help movement? It's akin to it. If you're right with God, nothing bad's going to happen. Send your money to me and seed money. Seed money. And you'll reap. Yeah, but you won't reap as much as Oro will. But the idea that you come to Christ and everything's going to be all right, and I came to Christ and I got a raise in pay, and so I'm going to serve God. You ought to serve God if you get a cut in pay, or you lose your job, you still ought to serve God. That's New Testament Christianity. Hail, hail, the gang's all here. I came to Christ, I was sick, came to Christ, got well. I know folks that came to Christ and got sick. Nothing irritates me anymore than to hear some nut, his wife looks like a Hollywood whore, say something about everybody ought to be well. Now you listen to me. Some of the sweetest, dearest Christians on the face of God's green earth live in a room where the ground is floor, and their sky is a ceiling, and their horizon is a wall, and their sun is a 100-watt light bulb, and they're confined to that room. Some of the dearest, sweetest Christians ever live, and they're mature Christianity is not some guy getting up and saying, "Oh, if you'll just give me and come to Christ, everything's going to be all right. You'll get it." For example, if you tithe, you'll get a raise in pay. Now, I can testify that's not true. But it's just a dirty, stinking lie. It is as much false religion as Islam is. It's as much false religion as the Mormon religion is. It's as much false religion. And by the way, that's one reason it's sweeping America.
The yuppie. I call it yuppie Christianity. Yuppie Christianity. Everything's going to work. Now, you listen to me. You listen. There's not a single mature Christian in that crowd. And nobody's a mature Christian until he has a trial and he endures that trial and he endures it with joy and a sense of humor. That's the way we become a mature Christian, James says. So, patience is not just taking it. Patience is taking it joyously and in some ways humorously. Now, let me tell you, without turning to it because of time, I want to use the scriptures, but I haven't got time to go to them. Let me tell you that the four different pressures, or four different things under which you may abide in order to have patience. One, failure. Failure. In the Bible, there were some people that failed. And they kept on trying. That's patience. I know a preacher whose church runs 2,000 in Sunday school. He started the church. After 1 year, he had he and his wife and one person. 1 year. But he kept on. And he kept on. And he kept on. Hey, you college students tonight, if you're having a tough time paying your bill, congratulations. You can become a mature Christian. Because you are under. Now, under failure. Now, under failure. When you fail, get up and try again. When you fail, get up and try again. It's an old illustration. I have a sermon I preach on, You Can Fail and Not Be a Failure. In that sermon, I use this illustration about when I learned to ride a bicycle. I was 6 years old. My dad laid oak floor for the Argyle Apartments in Dallas. We were very poor. Somebody threw away a bicycle, tore it apart, threw it in the garbage can behind the Argyle Apartments. My dad got that bicycle, an old junky bicycle, thrown away, assembled it, and gave it to me Christmas morning, 1932. We lived in a 1600 block on Ann Arbor. Our house number was 1626 Ann Arbor Street. And it was on a hill there. Up at the top was the Gordon's and McSwiggin grocery stores, and down at the bottom was a bridge and a creek. I got on a bicycle up on top of that hill, a block away from that creek. Down the creek. I got on the bicycle and I ended up in the creek on the right side of that bridge. I got up and I said, I know what I did wrong. I held the handlebar a little bit too far to the right. So I corrected it. And I ended up on the left side of the bridge in the creek. I'll give you the biography, as I do in the sermon on You Can Fail and Not Be a Failure. I'll give you the biography of how I learned to ride a bicycle. I failed, and 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 I failed. And I failed. I didn't study much, so I might stretch this out. And I failed. 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 And I learned how to ride a bicycle. And every stinking one of you and those that smell good learned how to ride a bicycle just like I did. Now, what do you call that? You call that patience. I kept on failing, and I kept on failing, and I kept on failing. You heard me say this. For the first year of my ministry, I didn't have one single person walk the aisle. Not one. I mean, not one. The first person I ever had walk the aisle was a blonde-headed 17-year-old girl. And I had never had anybody walk the aisle. She walked down the aisle. She was crying, and I said to the young lady, "How are you coming?" She said, "Pretty good. How are you getting along?" That's the first, a whole year. That's a true story, by the way. If I tell another true one, I'll let you know. But it's a true story. Now, a whole year. Now, what do you say? I'm saying this great, listen, This great ministry wouldn't be here today if I'd been like some of you quitters. You know, Adoniram Judson, one of the great missionaries in the entire history of mankind, went to Burma and for 7 long years didn't have one single convert. Now, don't misunderstand me. Maybe he should have had a convert. The issue is not whether he should or not. The issue is he kept on preaching and kept on preaching and kept on preaching and kept on preaching and kept on failing and kept on failing and kept on failing and succeeded. And that's what patience is all about. Patience is when you have the trial of failure, but you endure. And while you endure, you're happy. Not because you failed, but because your name's still written in heaven. You say, why do you bring that up all the time? Because the Lord Jesus did. He said, don't rejoice because the demons are subject to you. Rejoice. That's why I tell a charismatic sin. I was going to cast out a few demons, but I won't do that tonight. But glory to God. Woo! No, the Bible said, rejoice because your name is written in heaven. Now, if your name is written in heaven, if you 7 years in Burma without a convert, but you keep on and you keep on. Again, I'm not endorsing 7 years without a convert. I am endorsing keep on trying. Just keep on trying and keep on failing. Now listen to me. I'm talking to folks tonight in this room. Roy Moffitt came to me years ago. He was in college. And he said, preacher, I'm too dumb to pass college. He's going to Howells Anderson College. I said, no, you're not. I lied. I thought he was. But I said, no, you're not. No, you're not. He said, preacher, I can't make the grades. I can't pass. I'll never get a degree. I said, oh, you're going to. I said, you're going to. Now I said, Roy, you go back out that college. And you stay in that college until you walk across this platform and get your degree. I don't know how long it took, but I'll tell you what, he got his degree. Now, that's what you call patience. He was under the cloud of failure, but he kept on and kept on enjoying the fact that his name is written in heaven. Let me say something else too. If I don't care what your problem is, your name is still written in heaven. Jesus commanded you to rejoice about it. I'm talking to some ladies tonight. You've got some children. You've been forsaken. Husband left you. You've got to rear some children. And the honest, simple truth is, there's not a real demand for a woman who has 3, 4, 5 children. Now, sometimes they'll get married, but there's not a real demand for that. And it just may be that you're going to spend the rest of your life under that load. My mama did. My mama had a sense of humor and rejoiced and was happy under an unbelievable load. And even to the end, she had a sense of humor. Old story. I was out at the college clinic. Mother was dying. I mean, she was almost dead. Within a couple of days, she died. She didn't recognize me. She said, who are you? And I said, I'm Jack Hiles. She said, are you married? I said, yes. She said, what is your wife's name? I said, Beverly. She said, do you have any children? I said, yes. She said, how many? I said, 4. She said, what are the names? I said, Becky, David, Linda, and Cindy. She said, where do you work? And I said, I work at First Baptist Church, Hammond. She said, what do you do there? I said, I preach. A little impish grin came across her dying face, and she said, you don't call that work, do you? Now, the honest truth is, if you are going through it, or you never will get through it, congratulate yourself. You've got a chance to be a mature Christian. I'll say it again. No Christian ever matures unless he goes through the fire. No way. So when the fire comes, keep on going. Now listen to me, folks.
By the way, some of you younger people whose children are still 3 and 4, before you write your books on how to rear children, wait till they're grown. I wish I had. But anyway, don't judge us until your meal is over. But I want to say this. I don't care what it is. I don't care what. If you have failed, just keep on trying. And if you endure under that, and keep happy. Again, let me say this. Just enduring is not patience. Patience is when you rejoice while enduring and still have your sense of humor while enduring. Second thing that the Bible talks about under which you can have patience is stress. Stress. I'm talking about nervousness. I'm talking about a heavy load to carry. I'm talking about stress. I'm talking about, you don't talk about high blood pressure, I guess you'd say. But I'm talking about stress. And waiting for success. Not only enduring failure, but waiting for success. The third thing, and I've got to hurry, is attack. Attack, when you're attacked. Keep on going. Waiting for vindication. I think about this. I think about my good friend Lester Olof. Lester Olof had a broadcast called the Family Altar Broadcast on KWBU, 50,000 watt clear channel station in Texas, Corpus Christi, Texas. Covered, much of the country at night. And he had a very successful Family Altar Broadcast. The station was owned by the Texas Baptist Convention. That's Southern Baptist. Brother Roloff found out that the Texas Baptist Convention owned an office building, and they leased one of the parts of that building to a liquor store. And get this, Southern Baptist Convention leasing a building they own to a liquor store. Lester Olof gets up on the radio station and exposes it. And the radio station he's on is owned by the Texas Baptist Convention. That dirty, stinking rascal. They put him off the radio station. I don't know why. But they put him off the station. But here's why I hated his insides. Just kidding, of course. We had applied, our church had applied for a loan through the Fidelity Union Life Insurance Company, and the loan was being considered. But the man that was in charge of the Southern Baptist, the layman that's in charge of Southern Baptist Relief Annuity Board, which owned the radio station, which owned the building the liquor store was leased to, he was the guy we were trying to borrow the money from to build a building with. Well, I led in a group to go down and picket the Fidelity Union Life Insurance Company. We had about 50 folks walking around there. We want Roloff back on the station. Texas Baptists, get rid of your liquor store. Texas Baptists, go out of the liquor business. You know what? We didn't get our loan. Our brother Lester got on the broadcast one day and he said, well, he said, I don't know where I belong. He said, the Baptists say I got too much for them. Pentecostals say I ain't got enough for them. I don't know where I belong. What's going on? Take him outside. And bring him up here. Scott will take care of him. You're scared just thinking about it, aren't you? But Roloff kept on going. And he kept on going. And he kept on going. Within 2 years, I think it was, he owned that radio station. He bought it. He owned it. Yeah, Texas Baptist lost it, and he owned it. Now look, folks. Hey, I don't want you to have tough times. I don't want you to have troubles, Hardy. I don't want you to. But if you do, count it all joy, the Bible said. Because you're qualified now. If you endure and stay happy and keep your sense of humor, you're qualified to become a mature Christian. I said, in the first place, failure, under failure, endure, stay happy, keep your sense of humor, become a mature Christian. Under stress, endure, stay happy, keep your sense of humor, and become a mature Christian. Under attack, endure, stay happy, keep your sense of humor, become a mature Christian. Number four. The fourth thing the Bible talks about is burdens. Burdens. When the burdens of life come. Not an attack, not distress, not failure, but burdens. Illness. An illness of a loved one. That little boy in the wheelchair that greets me every Sunday night and Wednesday night outside my office door. And that family has to put up with that. Tim and Betty McCurdy, Randy, and others. Those who have children that are in the Pathfinders are Sunbeams. It's going to be that way. It's going to be that way. It'll never stop. It's there to stay. Now look in the mirror and say, I'm going to rejoice, not because I've got the burden that's going to be there, but I'm going to rejoice because now I am qualified. If I endure and stay happy and keep my sense of humor, I'm qualified to become a mature Christian. I say to churches across America, I go to some young church that's 4 or 5 years old, already running 400 or 500 people in Sunday school, growing like everything, never seen a battle. I say to the churches, you are a good church now. When you face the battle and keep on going, you become a great church then. That's one reason this church is a great church. This church has kept on going under fire. And we kept happy under fire. And we kept our sense of humor under fire. So it perfects character. Now, what I'm trying to say, and I'm going to close, what I'm trying to say is this. I don't want you going home tonight and saying, God, give me a burden. I don't want you doing that. If you don't have failure or stress or under attack or a burden, don't go looking for one. I know a preacher that went to a good college. A good one. He heard me preach about my college, Southern Baptist College. Because I could not stay in the Southern Baptist Convention, they told me I'd never speak again on the platform. This guy went to a good college. He did what he could to irritate his college so he'd have my testimony. That's like shooting your wife so he can endure bereavement. It sure would save a lot of expenses on his trip I'm going to take. But now, don't go around trying to get in trouble. Don't go around trying to irritate everybody so you can suffer for Jesus. A lot of preachers get voted out of their churches. They think they're suffering for Jesus' sake. And most of them are suffering for ignorance' sake, and suffering for stupidity's sake. But when the failures do come, and the attacks do come. And the pressure does come. And the burdens do come. What are you supposed to do? Rejoice. Rejoice. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice when you fall into divers temptations. Because now then, you are in a position to where you are able and qualified. If you endure, stay happy, keep your sense of humor. You are qualified to become a mature Christian. You can talk about all the great preachers. Who's your favorite preacher? Is it Lee Robertson? Made a good choice. Lee Robertson was coming home from a revival meeting one night, called home. His wife said, our little girl Joy just died. He kept on going. He was made mature when he endured the heartache and the trials. Who's your favorite preacher? The late Dr. Harold Seitler? Dr. Sattler had a 9-year-old daughter who was walking across the highway down Greenville, South Carolina, and a drunk driver went off the highway and hit her and killed her. And Dr. Sattler kept on going. He was a mature Christian. Who's your favorite preacher? Dr. J. Harold Smith? Dr. J. Harold Smith dreamed one night that his boy burned to death. His son. And he was up primary junior age. He dreamed his boy caught on fire and burned to death. Went to his office, got a call from his wife, rushed home. The very thing he dreamed took place. His boy was burning to death. What did he do? He kept on going. That's how he became a mature Christian. You can go on and on. Adoniram Judson. David Livingston. Suppose John Bunyan had said, "I'll give in." He could have gotten out of prison if he'd just given in. You wouldn't have had Pilgrim's Progress. I promise you that most of the songs in that book were written by people who were patient, living under, abiding under. I promise you that most of the songs in that book are written by people who either had burdens, heartaches, under attack. I promise you that. And I promise you, the greatest missionaries who ever lived, David Livingston, Adoniram Judson. And look at the ones in our generation. Hey, you look out and you see these missionaries home on furlough. You know why a lot of them are home so much? They're about to die. Last Monday, Brother Heidenreich went back to the field. A sick man. You wouldn't believe the circumstances they live under. You wouldn't believe it. I mean, right in their little old house with concrete floor and block walls and Bill Burr's been there and Brother Ray's been there. Lizards crawling across the ceiling and a snake sometimes crawls across the floor. And there they are in that kind of condition, sick. Except out there in the mountains of the Philippine Islands, he's got a little First Baptist church out there. Rick Martin, their child. They've lived under the cloud, under the burden for years, their child. And on and on and on and on it goes. Down in Mexico City. What's the guy's name there? Kevin Wynn. Kevin Wynn and his wife lived down there and they got 75 kids. Seven or five, I said. They got what, nine? 9 or 10 kids. And they lived in little old cramped conditions you wouldn't believe with them. And finally, they got to where they could build them a house. Nothing like you and I would know. Nothing like anybody here would live in. But it was a house. And a crooked politician decided to take over the property and bulldoze the house. And the dreams of Mrs. Wynn were shattered. But they kept on going. They kept on going. Hey, don't envy the college student whose mother and dad send them their tuition and room board every month. Now, if your mom and dad do that, good. That's fine. That's fine. But if you're having to work while they're shooting baskets in the afternoon, rejoice when you fall into manifold temptations. Brother Randy, you have an opportunity tonight that I don't have. You can become one of the most mature Christians in this room tonight. You hang in there. And for Mrs. Rogers, God bless her. Nobody knows what she goes through. Mrs. Rogers, you hang in there. Remember Randy Erickson? 17 years. A wife that crawled on her hands and feet like an animal. Couldn't talk plainly. Couldn't cook. Couldn't bathe herself. Randy had to bathe her and feed her and 17 years! Randy Erickson is one of the best Christians in this church. How did it happen? How did he get so mature? He endured when the trial came. Four things. Trial, endurance, joy, and a sense of humor. Don't lose it. When the trial comes, don't look for it. If it comes, keep on going. I put it this way. When the trial comes, keep on going, keep on laughing, keep on joking. Pretty good outline. Keep on going, keep on laughing, and keep on joking. That's patience. So tonight, if you have a burden, if you're failing, keep on failing till you succeed. If you're under pressure, keep on going under pressure. If you're under attack, keep on going under attack. If you have a burden, keep on going. Don't resign your Sunday school class. Don't quit your bus route. I've said this often, I'll close now. The difference in the men who stayed at their churches, Dr. Malone over 40 years, Dr. Robertson over 40 years. I began my 39th year here this month. And others. The difference in those men who built the great churches in America, I don't mean they built them, but God has with their people been used of God, is this. Hear me carefully. And young preachers, you listen to me. The difference in the Lee Robertsons and hundreds of men is not their preaching. There are preachers all over the country can preach as good as Lee Robertson and better than I can. What's the difference? I'll tell you exactly what it is. When we face the same problem that the preacher, other preachers faced, we stayed and they left. We stayed and they left. Hang in there. Burdens, problems, heartaches, endure, rejoice, and laugh. Shall we stand, please?